Should have warned you. Jonah, the book of Jonah over in the Old Testament, that's one of the minor prophets, so you might go to Psalms in your Bible, start there and go toward the book of Revelation, I guess, if you want to, but start Psalms and go toward Matthew, and you'll come across. If you need the index, go ahead. Don't have a problem there. Go ahead. And, of course, if you got a phone or a tablet, it's not really a problem, is it? Just so you spell it right. All right, J-O-N-A-H. All right, Jonah. And we're in chapter 1. And let me tell you why we're over there. The title of the message is A Voice of Thanksgiving. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9, it's one of the most unusual books in the Bible to find a message of thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Be honest with you, I intended to preach on something totally different this morning. And I was having my devotions on Friday. I like to preach out of my personal devotions. And, came across Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 as I were going through the book of Jonah there. And I thought, look at there. There's a message on Thanksgiving for us as we approach Thanksgiving. Let me go back to chapter 1. So you just go back one chapter. And Jonah chapter 1. It says, and let's get the story down. I believe you're probably familiar with it. I like that. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He went in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. He's really going to like a dropping off place. He's turning from God. He doesn't want to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord anymore. It's a pretty sad situation. The Lord is asking him a pretty hard thing. He's supposed to go to Nineveh there and to preach against the wickedness of that city in hopes that the people will repent and there'll be a great revival and God can spare destroying the city of Nineveh. He gets on this boat, and verse 4, I'm sure you're familiar with it, says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." The Lord is very good at sending the perfect storm into people's lives. And it says, "There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship." You can just see a boat in that storm, the waves crashing, throwing everything they can over the side of the boat. It's floating around that boat. It's terrible. They're scared to death. They're crying out to their gods. And then in verse 7 it says, "And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." That's pretty sad, isn't it? Down in verse 6, they've gotten upset with him because when everybody else was praying to their God, sacrificing for all they were worth, he knows the one true God, and he's asleep. It says, verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Of course, he tells them the story of what God asked him to do and his choice to not do what the Lord said and his desire to get away as far away as fast as he could away from the Lord. And down in verse 12, he encourages them to throw him overboard. And I like what they did. It says, "He said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." But I like those fellows. I wouldn't mind going to sea with them. Verse 13, they kept rowing hard to bring that boat to land. They wanted to save Jonah and let him sort out things with his God. Verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So verse 15, they realize it isn't going to happen. They throw Jonah overboard, and immediately the sea ceased from raging. I know in the scriptures, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and the storm came, they got so afraid. But when Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still," they were more afraid. And when you see the power of God, and they are afraid here. And so let's go on to chapter 2, this real briefly. This is in the belly of this great fish, this whale. And it says in chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, thou heardest my voice. And he talks about how low he got, but how the Lord reached down and heard him. And down in verse 9, he left that fish, that great whale, with a voice of thanksgiving. It says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. All right. 800 years before Calvary, the Lord gave the perfect picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Let me read it. I'm just going to go over there. You don't lose your place. Stay over in Jonah. All right. But let me read Matthew 12 and verse number 40, where the Lord Jesus, for all those who don't believe that this could have happened, the Lord himself says this happened. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says, for as Jonas was 3 days, that's Jonah, and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so, boy, God designed the great picture so you and I could understand and see about Jesus Christ and how he would come and die in our place for our sins. What a tremendous picture. He painted it. You know, many times people have trouble believing what God said. In the late 1800s, around 1891, February of 1891, there was a man who was on a whaling vessel, and they were after a whale, and you know how they get out in the little boats and bring the whale in and stuff, and somehow he went over, and he ultimately, they didn't know what happened to him. They didn't know until a day or two later when they brought a whale in, and they started chopping it up, saving every part of it. I mean, that's how they made their living. And they got into the stomach area and found that there was a living human being inside of there. The guy was in a coma, but he had survived. And it was that guy, the fellow from their ship. His eyebrows were missing, his eyelashes, most of his body hair was gone. But he survived. In fact, for years after that, he told his story to folks about surviving in the belly of a great fish. And so Jesus told us, and there are facts in history. I believe the book of Jonah, when it says that Jonah went into the belly of that fish. I believe this morning that if we want to have the voice of thanksgiving here at Thanksgiving time, there are about three simple things that need to happen. And the first thing that needs to happen is we need to quit running from God. We just need to quit running from the Lord. It's a dangerous habit. It's a dangerous thing. And usually we're running from God because the Lord has laid upon us a problem with which we have no answers for. It is an impossible task that he's asking us to do. I mean, let's get real. Please think about Jonah. The Lord said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is a group of people who are known to be the great intimidators of their day. They killed people in such a way so that people would not give them grief. When they decided they wanted to invade and possess your city and turn the people of that city into slaves, and they wanted to pile their treasury with your gold and silver and possessions, they would just let it be known the Assyrians are on the move. And sometimes whole cities were known to commit suicide. In fact, you can understand why when you realize that when someone dared to resist them and they got inside, as they ultimately always did, then they would take the people and they would chop their heads off, and out front they would make a monument that they left after they burned the city and sacked it and took everything they wanted. But a monument, a pyramid of heads. Again, they were cruel people. And so the Lord asked you to go and take the gospel to a group of people who despise the Jews, despise the land of Israel, despise the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. You're supposed to go over there and share the Lord with them and try to bring revival about through the preaching of God's word, the warning of the Lord. And by the way, this city, Did you notice, I don't know if we read it, at chapter 1, verse 17, I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 3. We didn't read it. All right, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. How big the city of Nineveh was. It says, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That doesn't mean to get there. That means if you started walking and you walked for a day the way a normal person would walk, it took 3 days to get all the way across the city. This is a huge place. And one prophet is supposed to go over there to these cruel and bloodthirsty people? And I mean, what is he supposed to do? Rent like a public building or something and preach? He's going to go on the streets. He's going to start crying as he goes in. You know, the Lord's going to judge this place for your wickedness. Repent. And they're supposed to listen to him. And of course, again, the Lord has a way of dotting I's and crossing the T's. We know that in Assyrian history that they listened pretty closely. The Lord prepared their hearts because he had the story of a man that had been in the belly of a whale, a great fish, and had been spit out, and it was in their legends. And so they were curious to hear what this man had to say. But as they heard the word of God, there's power in that book. There's power, supernatural power in the word of God. The Lord often asked people to do impossible things. Philip and Andrew were minding their business. And the Lord was preaching and teaching and healing folks. And then the Lord turned to those men and asked them to provide a meal for 5,000 men. Plus women and children. And of course, one of them, Andrew, he goes and finds a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he brings them, and he's sad because what is this among so many? And Philip is over there counting there. You know, we've got 200 pennyworth in the bag. We have 200 days labor in one bag, but if we took a man's labor for 200 days, it wouldn't buy enough bread to feed 5,000 people. And there's no shop that could start baking right now and provide that much bread. It's an impossible task. I want you to know something. The Lord later on asked 120 people in an upper room that he wanted them to take the gospel to every creature in all of the world. And they took that on and they accomplished those things in the first century. And the Lord, he asked us to do the same thing. We seem to be limited and sure that that is an impossible task. Sometimes God does ask impossible things. You know, frequently over the years, we've had folks here in our church with special needs children. And you know, when you spend time with them and you pray with them in private and they bear their hearts and their fears, and you understand they try not to think about the future very much, they just try to dwell in the present because the future is not good. And they're not sure what the future is going to hold. And the Lord calls upon them to do an impossible task. We've had folks here in the past whose mate left them. And they believe the Bible. They believe the teaching of God's Word and what God's Word says about marriage and divorce and remarriage and those things. And they made some choices to honor what they saw the Bible taught them. And that's very tough. Most of this life is built for two, isn't it? I mean, it's like a couple thing. And I know we have folks here whose mate is unsaved or backslidden. And when we have events like the Thanksgiving banquet, it can be very hard to come on your own. We have folks here who are often folks are deployed. And we have folks deployed right now. And it's hard for family members to come on their own. And there's sometimes that God actually asks a person to live their life as a single person. You know, again, everything in the world is like in pairs and couples, and they're called upon. The Lord does ask very difficult and impossible tasks. Sometimes he asks improbable things for us to do. And why would you think that one human being named Jonah could go into a great city that you were walking across, it would take you 3 days to get all the way across, that you could somehow in any way possibly influence anyone for God, and that anything good would happen? It's just, I enjoy working with the boys and girls in our Christian school and chapel, and we have younger boys and girls, and we have older boys and girls, And every once in a while, I'll forget this, okay? Their mamas tell them in the younger group, don't use the word stupid, all right? And sometimes I'll forget, and I'll say, you know, that's stupid. And I can feel the air come out of Oh, you, the preacher, he's used a bad word, stupid, that's bad. And I'd say, don't use that. Don't, just forget I said that. And so, but you know what? You'd have to be pretty stupid stubborn to say when God said go, just thinking about it with your own resources and ability, that you're just going to go do it anyway because you're just stupid and stubborn, you know. And, by the way, there's also another side to that, Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Let me just flip over there real quickly. There are some people who read this verse and they say, okay, the Lord has assigned some people to hell and some people to heaven. And we don't believe that God has... elected certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven before they're born or, you know, from birth. We believe that the Bible teaches that everyone has a free will. And there is the wonderful sovereignty and control of God. There's a free will of man, and they're perfectly balanced in the scriptures there. But I can see how someone could say, especially Jonah, what Romans 9:22 says. He would say they deserve judgment. It's a wicked lot. Now, I think of the cartels down in Mexico. You might compare the Assyrians to those cartel members. Just a few weeks ago, all over the world, news of women and children gunned down. People trying to show that it was just women and children. There was no harm. They wouldn't harm anybody, and they were gunned down anyway. And really, the only ones that escaped, it was miraculous that they were able to escape. Well, Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I'm sure Jonah might have changed his doctrine and said, you know what, I just think these people deserve to go to hell. I just think they were born to go to hell. And I'm so glad that Jonah here, he ultimately accepted the problem and that he understood the improbability, but he believed in the power of God, and that he was, he wasn't ignorant. He believed that the Lord wanted everyone to be saved and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But so we have, first of all, the problem that the Lord laid. Then we have the issue concerning the presence of the Lord. It's stunning. When in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Oh, wow. I tell you what, the presence of the Lord is the most wonderful thing in the world. In fact, if you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can find over there in verse number 9, I believe it is. Let me go over there now and read it. All right, we were reading it in our Sunday school class here in the auditorium group. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can you imagine that a believer wants to separate themselves from the presence of God? What hell, the torture of hell, is more than flames and eternal fire and darkness and the folks that are there and fire and brimstone. It's much more than that. It's literally being separated from ever from the presence of God. And what a wonderful thing to be saved, because the moment I got saved, the Lord moved in. He moved into my heart, and God's Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, and I daily enjoy his presence. But somehow Jonah felt that he could run from the presence of the Lord. And let me describe that, because you may say, oh, I know the doctrine. I know that you can't run from the presence of the Lord. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But you might want to recognize the same thing that happened in Jonah's life and what it means when he ran from the presence of the Lord. Number one, he didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. The Lord said something, and it was going to require tremendous sacrifice, and he didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. And if you're running from the presence of the Lord and you're a believer, you are running from the voice of the Lord. He's saying things you don't want to hear. And so you're trying to shut up his voice. It's just a few pages back in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 11. You're in Jonah, so you go back just a couple of pages. And Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, folks don't want to hear the voice of the Lord, don't want to hear what he has to say. Say, can you discipline yourself enough this morning to actually seek to hear as God's word is preached, the word of God, and hear his voice? I notice the second part of that is he didn't want to talk to God. He didn't want to pray to the Lord and talk to the Lord. He was not interested in any communication with the Lord. He's just going to go and forget it. My life is over. I'm just going to go to Tarshish and drop off into nowhere, and this will be forgotten. And there's one other thing, and let me go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6. It's over in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Do you remember what he did when all of the other men, the storm comes, and all of the other men are crying out to God, to their gods, not God, but their gods. And does anybody remember what Jonah was doing? What was he doing? He was sleeping, wasn't he? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 describes people in the last days. And it says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And what does that mean? Just don't have any enthusiasm at all for the Lord. Just kind of sleepwalking through life and not hearing the voice of the Lord, not talking to the Lord, just sleepy. Now, back over in Jonah there, I noticed, and we've looked at quit running from the Lord, the problems that the Lord gave, that caused him to run, and he was trying to run from the presence of the Lord and what that looks like. But we also want to see here in chapter 1 a very perplexed world. Many years ago, when my wife and I ministered in Tennessee, there's a man who came to Christ. It's a wonderful story. He was a very intelligent man, but he loved to argue with Christians. I mean, he loved to make Christians look like fools. And one day he's out washing his bass boat, and some men from our church stopped because someone had visited from that area, our church, and they were following up on it. And they saw him over there. They pulled over, and they said, "Hey, are you?" And it was the name that they had for the person who had visited the church. And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not. You're on the wrong street. You want to go one street over. It's this color house." And so they started to speed off. I mean, time's of the essence. And then I think the fellow driving thought, wait a minute. Could we possibly, in the providence of God, have been caught here to talk to this man about Jesus Christ? Put in reverse, rolled back, pulled into the driveway, and said, "Hey, we don't mean to scare you, but we were just going over there because that man visited our church. And we're going to go over and talk to him, find out, does he know Jesus Christ is his personal Savior? And why shouldn't we do the same for you and give you the same opportunity? Sir, do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know if you died today that you would meet Jesus Christ?" And, you know, he had sat there and he started to do the same old dribble, to reason, to make fun of them, to turn their words and to twist them and then to laugh on the inside and then tell his friends. I can remember he used to get a little silly grin on his face. But he said it as though the Lord said, "This is the last, folks, that I'm sending to you. You need to listen." He invited him in, and within an hour, he and his wife had trusted the Lord. And just a year or two later, his son trusted Christ and was followed the Lord in believer's baptism there in that church. It was wonderful. He grew in the Lord by leaps and bounds. And then one day, he got offended over something. And you know what? I don't even remember all the details of why he got offended. You know, the devil uses all kinds of things. And he stopped coming to church. I mean, he didn't go seek another church. He just stopped coming. His car sat in his driveway. He had a neighbor that he'd asked the church to pray for many years, just kind of catty corner across the way. I can see it right now. And the second Sunday, that neighbor called me. "Do you know that such and such is not in church?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I didn't know that. I appreciate that." And he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, listen, you probably ought to go over and talk to him. I'm sure he could explain what's going on in his life right now." And I want you to know something. People, they may worship their own gods. These men rowing the boat, they're worshiping their own gods. But they were pulling for Jonah's God. they believed in their heart of hearts that he was the one true God, that theirs were just a joke. They followed those gods because those gods did and said what they wanted them to say. They knew they needed a God to rule over them, and they needed to be saved. You know what? That man, I'm so thankful all of that got resolved, and eventually he got back in church and straightened those things out and has for many years pastored. What a blessing, huh? But we have a perplexed world, and they are choosing their gods, but they're pulling for yours. And so, hey, don't run from the presence of God. The Bible talks about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as you walk in this place and your heart grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit, hey, get those things right. You don't know who is looking on. And let's move on here and see if we can finish here. Number one, we've got the issue of quit running from God. And we've seen the problems, and we've seen the trying to get away from the presence of the Lord and what that means and the perplexed world that's out there. But then in verse 13, there's another challenge that would help us to be thankful, and that is to keep on rowing. It says in verse 11, Jonah told them, listen, it's me. Throw me over. It'll all be taken care of. You'll survive. But in verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to land. I'd like to go to sea with those guys. It says, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. The true, one true God. They believed in him, and God used all the foolishness there. You know, the Lord has a way of bringing to people's lives the perfect storm. I always love a story that J. Vernon McGee, who has a Through the Bible radio broadcast, used to tell. He talked about a man who was converted in less than 45 seconds. He worked in a sawmill. And he's a rough one. I mean, he cursed God. He made fun. He ran roughshod over God's word and God's commands in his Bible. He didn't respect those at all. And one day he's working there in the sawmill, and his job was to take those old logs and first step, you know, get them on a conveyor belt and send them down in the big power saw right there, going to split that thing in half. And then they could take a look at them and see, okay, this will make good 1x4s, or this will be good 2x6s, or, you know, look, put this stuff over in that pile, we'll chop it up, and we'll sell it for firewood to folks. I mean, that's what they were doing. This guy, I mean, he is so hard, so cold, but somehow his safety equipment got caught up in the log. He's getting it onto the belt there, and somehow he got caught up in it. And it's so noisy. The saw is going, the equipment is loud, and he's pretty much alone in the area where he is working. He's got these big sticks and he's working the stuff, but he got caught. It pulled him right on it, and he understands, because he'd worked there for many years, there's a 45 second from the point where he was standing until that log would hit that saw. Many had witnessed to him. He would not listen, but in those 42 seconds, which is how long it took. He was 3 seconds short of the blade. He cried out to the Lord and he got saved. He wasn't the man that got tied to that log accidentally when they got him loose and they had turned the saw off and had realized what had happened and his life had been saved. And the Lord knows exactly what to bring into your life. For the Philippian jailer, it was an earthquake. It was empty cells. It was time to commit suicide because the prisoners are escaped and they'll cause me to give my life for their escape. But they stopped him and said, no, we're all here. God knows the perfect storm to send, to bring folks to himself. I notice also the fact that he was placed in the sea. And our God is in a wonderful reclaiming business. And you know, he knew that he belonged in the sea, and I think they knew too, but they were trying hard to row to shore, and he is in a wonderful business of reclaiming people. Hold your place there in Jonah. This one's easy to find. It's Psalms. It's just a few pages back. Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 4. Psalm 103 and verse number 1 through 4. This is our God. When my wife and I were first married, we bought some furniture from a place that was called Unclaimed Freight. And really, none of it was unclaimed freight. It was just furniture made in India, I think, which I don't know to be the best furniture. But anyway, it sounded good, like they, you know, this was here, and so they were going to give you a great price on it, and it wasn't great. But the Lord is in the business of reclaiming the lives of men. They've been damaged by sin, and they no longer in any way reveal a resemblance to God. We were made in His image. But in Psalm 103, it says in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." I'm so glad that we have a God who can reclaim, a God who can make things right. You know, I think about that man a few years ago who was texting, driving a pretty good-sized pickup. And there was a group of folks, elderly folks, in a van. They were on a church trip. And he was checking his text and looking at his phone. And he crossed over the line and he caused a terrible accident. And many of those people were killed. For a long time after that, I thought, you know, I know that guy is sure that he could never be forgiven for that. That he took the heart out of some wonderful, godly senior saints in the church there. And just because he was so foolish, he could never. But God's Word says he can. It says Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth most of thine iniquities, who healeth some of thy diseases." It doesn't say that, does it? It says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." What a blessing. And even Jonah, who had set his heart to run from God's presence, he didn't want to hear from the Lord. He didn't want to speak to the Lord. The Lord put him in the sea, and the Lord reclaimed. Elijah was an old backslidden prophet who wanted to commit suicide, running from Jezebel. And the Lord put him in the right place so that he could recommission him and send him out and get some more service out of him. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, even cursing and blaspheming God. And the Lord reclaimed him, set him up, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. The Lord is just able to do that. But how? That's where we got to close. Go back to Jonah chapter 2. It's about reaching up to the Lord. So this morning, if we are to know the voice of thanksgiving, one, we've got to quit running from the Lord. I can urge you. This morning, as you look in your heart and some area of your life that causes you to just, you don't want to hear the voice of the Lord, you don't want to follow the Lord, you're running, stop. Stop. The Lord is in the reclaiming business. Number two, they need to keep rowing. You know, if you're a believer, keep rowing. The Lord knows how to send the perfect storm, and when that person gets placed in the sea, the Lord can deal with them. He knows the perfect storm and how to put them in the right place. But then the last thing here is this reaching up to the Lord. And he's in the depths. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of Jonah, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And he talks about how deep he was. Oh, wow. He says in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet while I will look again toward thy holy temple." Oh, listen, it's never too late, is it, to cry out to the Lord. And what a wonderful reminder and what a wonderful blessing that he returned to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9. Let's read it again because it's the title of the message. It would be great, wouldn't it, if this Thanksgiving you genuinely found your voice of thanksgiving. Jonah 2 verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Can I show you this morning? Let me get to start going there. It's over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Last verse. If you'll turn there, I appreciate it. We're talking about the voice of thanksgiving. And I think a lot of people don't take this very seriously. Thanksgiving, I mean, listen, we're just going to get together and we're going to eat. I know we had our family Thanksgiving yesterday meal, and Denise had in the middle of the table. a little tree, and folks wrote on there. It's interesting what the kids put on there, but anyway, put a little leaves of what you're thankful for and put that on there, and there were some interesting things that people were thankful for. I have a grandchild who was thankful for Buzz Lightyear. But anyway, Romans chapter 1, you think, hey, this is not that big a thing, right? But Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, where you go from here is the issue of you finding your voice of thanksgiving. Look what it says in Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. What is at the heart of the rebellion against God that pulls a person down into the wickedness that follows there in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Down in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of covetousness, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. How do these people get to the point that they do the things that you see when you open up the news and here's another bizarre thing that happened in the world? How can a human being do that to another? You can trace it back to the root of their voice of thanksgiving. And let me read that again, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It's pretty important. It's pretty important that we find the attitude of gratitude. And I believe it starts, one, when you get saved. When you start realizing how far God reached down into the depths as you cried out to Him and pulled you out of that miry clay and set you on a rock. Oh man, your heart is filled with such gratitude. How that God could take the sins that burdened your life and He could cast them as far as the east is from the west. Just do away with them. Throw them in the depths of, interesting picture, the sea, where Jonah got thrown there into the sea. Perhaps this morning the issue is being separated from sin and separated unto God. There are issues that have caused you, because God has asked these things of you, and they seem impossible and improbable, and you're a little stubborn about it. And the Lord says, no, I want you to separate from those things, and I want you to separate to Me. I want you to seek Me. And the voice of thanksgiving comes from the heart. And it's got to be there, or there's a lot of heartache ahead. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano, as we love to do in every service. We love to have a gospel invitation. That's an opportunity to come and get some help this morning. We have folks here that are anxious and ready to take the Bible and show a person, if they came this morning, how to know for sure that if they died, they went to heaven. This week, a wonderful lady, she goes to another church. Her name is Ashley. And I don't know how she fell through the cracks in that church, because I believe the church that she attends preaches the gospel. But she did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for her salvation. And she, on her doorstep, she cried out to the Lord and asked Jesus to save her. And this morning, would you let me get you with someone who could, just as Ashley was helped on Thursday night, there at her home, to look at the Scriptures and see what God said, and put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How is your gratitude? How is the voice of thanksgiving in your life? You may be here this morning and you're running from God. I mean, you're just running from the Lord. He's asked some things of you. It seems improbable, impossible, and you will not accept the job. Oh, listen, He's there to help you. Those things keep us humble. Those things keep us seeking Him, crying out to Him every day. Those things help us to recognize and appreciate His presence with us. The moment we get saved, the Lord comes and indwells us, gives us His Holy Spirit. And this morning, you know, if you're running, you can't run from the presence of God, but you're going to grieve and quench Him. It's going to be miserable. Come this morning. Have courage. Bow the knee once you come. Father, we're so thankful for the men and women and teens and boys and girls that are here in this place. And Lord, we pray that You might use Your word this morning in our hearts. You're a God of providence. Just like those two men in their vehicle stopped by that street of that unsuspecting man who was washing his bass boat after a day on the Tennessee River catching catfish and bass. And Lord, that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ, and you sent those men in wonderful timing. And you've sent this message this morning in your wonderful providence. Lord, help us to respond in the issues that will produce a genuine voice of thanksgiving in our hearts. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.